Good afternoon. Nice to be here with you today. It is a sunny day. We were commenting earlier that people seem to be in a better mood when the sun is shining, so we should all be in a terrific mood today. Do you see things in black and white or in shades of gray? You may be familiar with the expression shades of gray. We use that in English to mean that there's some uncertainty. We mean that something's not necessarily a matter of right and wrong. There's all sorts of choices, all sorts of opinions. And all are probably equally valid. Does God see things in black and white or in shades of gray? It seems from reading the Bible that God sees things in black and white, not in shades of gray. Let me give you some examples. The first act of creation in Genesis 1 was God separating the light from the dark. The second act was separating the water from the dry land. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he provided all sorts of trees for them, but he separated one of those out. He said, all of these you may have, but this one is to remain separate. Don't take of that one. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God took Israel to task because he said, they have made no difference between the holy and the common, not distinguished between the unclean and the clean. Jesus said that when he judges the world at his return, that he will separate the nations from one another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. So from the evidence here, it seems that God sees things in black and white. So that's the beginning of the book. Let's go down to the end of the book. The Apostle John was probably the last surviving apostle when he wrote the book of 1 John. Heresies had begun to crop up in the church. People had been around for 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more. And various people were starting to go off in different ways of doctrine. People started to question, what about this? Is this true? Is that true? And John knew that he wouldn't be with the audience much longer. So he wrote to the church to lay out the basic aspects, some of the basic foundational principles of the church. He wanted to separate truth from error for them and point it out so that it would be clear, they could recognize it, and they would have a firm foundation on which to stand. And he starts with a similar message in Genesis. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, making a distinction between light and dark, between good and evil. And in this letter of 1 John, he often uses the word whoever to make that distinction. The title for today's message is Black and White in 1 John. Today we'll look at the key distinctions, the black and white principles that John wanted to convey by using the word whoever in his letter to 1 John. Now, this word that he is often translated whoever in 1 John is the Greek word pas, P-A-S. My French training wants to leave off the last letters and just call it pa, but it's not. I tell my kids, just leave off the last half of the word, you'll be fine. But this is Greek, not French. So it's pas. He uses it 21 times in 1 John. It's often translated whoever, but it's also all, everyone, or every man. So to help us get a handle on the principles that he lays out, we're going to group the verses into three main headings: Lord, law, and love. So let's look at the first of those, Lord. For centuries, Israel had been looking for the Messiah. Moses told the nation of Israel, as they were about to go into the land, that a prophet was coming and that they should listen to him. And so Israel was looking for that prophet. And when Jesus came and started doing wonders and signs and miracles, people started asking, are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another? So John sets out for his audience the central truth, the central fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Let's start in 1 John 4:15. We're going to be here a lot, so if you have a ribbon, you might want to set it there. In my Bible, we've only got two pages, so if we flip back and forth a lot, we won't be having to go far. 1 John 4:15. Whoever, he starts off the verse, that's our word, pas, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So John starts by separating those who accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God and those who don't. The question, who was Jesus, is a very contemporary question. People have been asking that ever since Jesus was around, and we're still asking that. There's debates and questions on who he was. John opens his gospel by stating that Jesus was the Word, who was with God, and who came and became flesh and dwelt as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were all sorts of answers. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was someone else. But then he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" The central question of how we view Jesus separates those who are his. And Peter responded to Jesus Christ that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus confirmed that when he says, "Yes, my Father in heaven revealed that to you." The thing that separated the first 120 disciples at that first Pentecost was how they viewed Jesus, whether they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God or not. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes the statement, and I'll read it for you. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Many accept Jesus Christ as a prophet, somebody who was sent by God, but not as the Son of God." C.S. Lewis says that he wouldn't be that. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Our three choices are either what he said was false, but he believed it, which makes him a lunatic. What he said was false, and he knew it was true, which makes him a liar. Or what he said was true, and he really is the Son of God, the Lord. Let's go to 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, and see what John has to say there. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Every is our word pas again. "But test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why would we test them? To be able to separate the true from the false. He says, "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every," and that's our word again, pas, "every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every," again, our word pas, "every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Very clear distinction there. So we know that Jesus Christ, we've accepted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did he come in the flesh? Was he a real human being? John says that's what separates the true from the false. John was apparently combating the doctrine of docetism, which was generally ascribed to the Gnostics at that time. The Gnostics believed that there is certain special knowledge, special information, that you had this, that you would be saved. And the doctrine of docetism developed around 70 AD, which was probably 10, 15, 20 years before John wrote his letter. The idea was that the spirit was separate from the flesh. There was no overlap there. And what we did in the flesh had no impact on what we do in the spirit, our spiritual lives. That flesh was completely evil, and that spirit was completely good. But they were completely separate. And it would make no sense for God, Jesus Christ, to come in the form of a human being, to take on flesh. He's holy and pure. He would never corrupt himself by taking on mortal flesh. And so, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He was some phantom, some apparition, which of course means that he didn't die, that his crucifixion was simply an illusion, a sham. And John was writing to counteract that principle, that doctrine, that Jesus Christ truly did come in the flesh. Let's take a look at how he opens his letter here. Chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He says that their hands have handled him. They touched him. They knew that he was flesh. Remember, Jesus Christ said to Thomas, "Come and put your hand in and feel the marks." Jesus was no phantom. Jesus was no apparition. He was a flesh and blood Son of God. In his gospel, when he wrote his gospel, he said Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He didn't say he came and looked like flesh or he was imitating flesh. He says he actually came in the flesh. And that separates those who are true from those who are false, John says. Those who believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh from those who didn't. So now that we know Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah, and he came in the flesh, is he the only one? Are there multiple ways? Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 23. Our world is fond in the multicultural aspects that we embrace at the moment, that there are many ways to God, that we're all heading in the same direction, we're taking the different paths, but we're all going the same route. So we must all just get along and accept one another. Chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." He puts them together. He says that if you've got one, you've got the other. If you don't have the other, you don't have the one. There are no multiple routes to God. We must come through Jesus Christ. John separates Christianity from all others by saying there is only one. There is only one way. And if you come along that way, you're of the truth. And if you don't accept that Jesus Christ is the only way, then you're on the wrong road. If you want a relationship with God the Father, John says, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter, when he was facing the Sanhedrin, he said, "There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." There isn't any other. Jesus Christ is the only way. You remember when Jesus Christ was in the garden praying before his death? He prayed that if there were any other way, that God would take the cup from him, that he would not have to go through that physical trial. He'd set it up from the beginning. He knew that was the way. But of course, humanly, that was not something he was looking forward to. And what was God's answer? God's answer was that there is no other way. Jesus Christ had to suffer on the cross for our sins. He had to go through that. If there were any other way to get to salvation, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And John points that out. Whoever denies the Father denies the Son. Whoever accepts Jesus Christ as Lord is on the right track, is accepted by the Father. So, that's the Lord section. Let's move on to law. So now that we have accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord, now what? Does God expect anything from us? Does God ask anything of us? How does God separate those who are his from those who are not? Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2, verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word," again, whoever is our word, pas, "whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him." John separates those who are Christ's from those who are not Christ's by keeping his word. Remember, Jesus Christ said to abide in him. If you abide in me, then you are his. And how do we do that? We do that by keeping his word. Now, laws come in two forms. They come in those that require an action, the do's, those that prohibit an action, the don'ts. We take a look at the Ten Commandments that God has given us. He says, don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't covet. But there are also things that we are to do, to remember the Sabbath day, to honor our father and mother. And Jesus addresses both of these in the letter that he wrote. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going to read through 3, verse 10. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. And how is it that we abide in him? By keeping his word, he says. Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone, that's our word, know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The do's side of things, the things we are to do, we are to practice righteousness. Behold, chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Jesus said that he would manifest himself to his people, and his people only. Let's keep reading. Flip the page. Whoever commits sin, again, whoever commits sin, also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is the opposite side of the practicing righteousness. Doing the things that God said not to do. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ came to separate, to make a separation between us and our sins, to put our sins as far as east is from the west. And we do that by keeping his word, by keeping the law that he has given to us. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. John is emphasizing this point, that those who keep the law, those who follow the law, are part of Christ's flock. Those who reject Christ's word, those who reject the words that he has given, the instructions that he has given, are not part of his flock. Little children, verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, he came to separate us from sin and separate our sins from us. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, Christ, remains in him. Now, we know that we all slip up. We make mistakes, and we stumble on the way. But this is addressing those people who are pursuing the path of sin. Think, bank robbers, etc. They're out actively pursuing a life that is contrary to what God says we should be doing. There are also those who are simply going along with the world, just caught up in the things that are going on and not attempting to make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, and they're simply following along. God is addressing here those who are actively participating in sin, not those who occasionally stumble while walking or trying to walk the road that he set before us. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not practice, does not go out seeking sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He makes a clear distinction there. He puts items on one side and items on the other side. Let's go to John 14 and look at the words of Jesus, because John wasn't making this up. John wasn't just picking this at random and making up his own doctrine. He got these words from Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 14, verse 22. We'll read 22 through 24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In the verse before that, Jesus Christ said that he would come and he would manifest himself to his disciples, but not to the rest of the world. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus makes that clear distinction between those who are his and those who are not his by how we view and how we keep and obey the law that he has set before us. John lays out and says, if you're keeping the law that God lays out, you're his. If you're not, you're not his. Let's go to Matthew 13 and verse 40, because maybe we'll say, well, this was just John's perspective on it. In Matthew 13, we'll start in verse 40 and read to 43. Jesus here is explaining a parable that he gave, a parable of the tares. A farmer planted, and both wheat and weeds came up. And his workers said, should we go take out the weeds? And the farmer said, no, just leave them in case we destroy or damage the wheat in the process. So his disciples came to him and said, explain to us, we're not quite sure what this means. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. That same word. Jesus Christ is going to send out his angels to make a separation, to make a division between those who are practicing lawlessness and those who are not. In verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those who are practicing lawlessness will not continue, Jesus says. Verse 43, then the righteous, the group is not practicing lawlessness, are the righteous. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus Christ put a clear distinction between those who follow him and those who don't. There's no choice in the middle. There's no gray in this scale. You're either on one road or you're on the other road. Jesus said there's a wide road and a narrow road. You can't be straddling. You can't be somewhere in between. You're on one or the other. So we've seen those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord, those who are following his law. Let's move to the last section now, love. How do we see those two things worked out in our lives? Let's go back to 1 John and read in chapter 3 in verse 10. This is where we left off, dealing with the law. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. There's only two choices, either a child of God or the child of the devil, it says. And here's how we make the distinction. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. John introduces the fact that the result of us accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and following his law results in loving our brothers. Let's continue in verse 16. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever, again that's our word, hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You're either on one side or the other. Either you're one who loves his brother or you're one who hates his brother. There is no in between, John says. Let's continue in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus set the example, and that's how we recognize what it means to love each other. Jesus set the example for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John says that it's our actions, it's how we deal with our brothers that separates those who are on the true road from those who were on the false. We see Jesus' love in his actions. He didn't just proclaim his love to us. He actually went through the crucifixion. He went through the pain and the struggle for our benefit. He suffered so that we might have the benefit of his love for us. It wasn't just words. It was loving indeed. Let's read, continue in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone, that's our word again, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He didn't say some who love. He says everyone who loves is born of God. The only way that we can be on the true road, the only way that we can express the love that God has, is if we are his, is if he is living his life in us. And it's that that produces godly love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Nothing in the middle, nothing in between. Either we know God and we love as he loved, or we do not know God, and we do not show love to our brothers. Let's go over to John 13, the book of John this time. Because again, John wasn't making this up. This comes directly from the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 13. You're all familiar with this section. Let's start in verse 31. As I said, John was writing his letter of 1 John at the end of his life. He knew he wasn't going to be around much longer, and he was trying to lay out the important things for the people. And here, Jesus Christ is in that same position. He's nearing the end of his life, and he wants to convey the things that he knows are important for his disciples and for all of us to understand. Verse 31, he says, So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this was one of the key messages that John had in his letter, is that we are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. And the reason it's a new commandment is because we are to love each other, not as we love ourselves, not to look out for each other's interests more than ourselves, but to love each other as Jesus Christ loved us. Are we willing to lay down our lives for our brothers? Are we willing to suffer and do without so that someone else may have? Do we share that love with one another? Those gathered in this room, do we have that love for each other? Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. He says the world is going to look at us and see a difference between those who are his and those who are not. What is that difference? He says, if you have love for one another. God separates out those who are his, and the world can see who those who are his by how we love one another. Let's go back to 1 John. John brings these ideas together in chapter 5. In chapter 5, he has verses 1 and 2 combine all the elements that he's been laying out throughout his letter. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever, that's our word, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord are in God's flock. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That's translated a little oddly. It makes it a little difficult for us to understand. But him who begot is the Father, and him who is begotten of him is the children. And John is saying, if you love the Father, you're going to love the children of that Father. There are people who I've met along my journeys who said, I knew your parents back in college. I knew them years ago when this happened or that happened. And they have a connection, a relationship with me because they knew my father. And just like we in this room, we love each other and we extend that love to the children because we love the parents. John is saying that if we love the Father, we will love the children. Jesus Christ, of course, is the firstborn Son of God. If we love the Father, we'll love Jesus. We accept him as Lord. But also, if we love the Father, we'll love all of the rest of us who are siblings. We're all children of God. Now, we didn't pick each other, just like I didn't pick my siblings, and you didn't pick your siblings either. But God has chosen us and put us together as brothers and sisters. And because we love the Father, we love each other as well. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. That love is expressed in keeping the law that God has laid out for us. So John brings together the elements here, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, of keeping the law that God has laid out for us, and loving our brothers, expressing that in how we behave and how we act towards each other. So let's be mindful of the message John left for us as he laid out the important distinctions. Let's honor the distinctions that God puts between the holy and the unholy, and let's make sure that we live each day in the light.